listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
It's good to see everyone this morning. It's Memorial Weekend. I know we have several families traveling, but as I think about getting up here to preach God's word, I'm reminded of His sovereignty. We worship Him for His sovereignty, that He's in control of everything. We worship Him for how He's guided history and how He's had His hand on all of history. And we were able this morning, at least this morning, to come and worship freely in America. And we give God the glory for that, don't we? Because His hand is still working. And for now, He's allowed us in this country to come and worship freely. And He's used many men and women through the years in their sacrifice. And so we remember them this weekend, and we thank God. But we give God the glory. We lift up Christ, and that's who we lift up. And as we come to gather here in this place, we are here to lift up Christ, to be reminded that Jesus is better, that He's the one that's in control, that He's the one that is in control of everything and is guiding all history to give glory to Himself. And so we are thankful for that. So yes, Jesus is better, and we are in the midst of this chapter 7, which is, we're taking 3 weeks in this chapter as we look at Melchizedek. Every week, every Saturday night, I always read the verses that I'm going to be preaching on to my family, just for one, to help them hear what we're going to be preaching on and help them to be ready to be listening. And as I've read through these last 2 weeks, I can see why as a kid I just kind of skimmed through this chapter. It's just like, what is this talking about? But when you really break it down and you start looking at what the writer of Hebrews was doing, was he was reminding them and looking back at this mystery king priest and using him as an example, a foreshadowing of why Jesus is better. So we keep that in mind as we look at this chapter, as we're in this second part of this chapter. I grew up in a teacher's family. Both my mom and dad were teachers. My dad was also an administrator for a few years as well. They taught in the same school district for years and years and years. So as a kid, I grew up in these two schools, these two places, and roamed the halls of their schools. And as a child, I thought my parents were extremely important people, which they were, they are, okay. But they were. In my view, as a kid, they were really, really important. And the reason why I thought that was because everywhere we went, people knew them. They were like superstars. It's like, oh, Mrs. Roberts, oh, Mr. Roberts. I mean, everywhere we went, I knew that if we walked into a restaurant, someone's going to know them. If we went into town, someone's going to know them. And for some of you guys who remember Heritage Park Mall, is anyone? Raise your hand if you remember Heritage Park Mall. Okay, you guys know where it is. It's still there, but it was a happening place in the 80s. I mean, it was a hip happening place. So we would put on our Sunday best to go to the mall, and we would go to Sears, and then you'd come out into this incredible wonderland of stores and Chick-fil-A ice cream and Pete's Sparrow's Pizza. You know, video arcade. I mean, just it was. What was that? Roots. I mean, El Chico was there. I mean, it was just this great place. And so that was the place that I knew my parents were important, because we would just walk through that mall and people would be waving to us. Because, you know, they'd been teaching these kids and their parents. And so I knew that they were important. But there was something about my dad. My mom's super important. I love my mom. There's something about my dad when I was a kid that I thought there's another level to him. In importance. And it had nothing to do with Heritage Park Mall or where we went. It had to do with something that sat on his desk at our house. And I would go back as a kid, and I would see his desk, and there was this pile. And you know what that was? It was a pile of keys. Biggest keychain I'd ever seen in my life. Hundreds, well, I thought, they looked like hundreds of keys. And I thought, this guy has got to be important, because he's got all these keys. And it was. He would take me to the high school, Choctaw High School, and we would go places, and he had a key to every room in that building. We could get into the gym. We could get in the band room. We could get into the principal's office. We could get even to this place that was this incredible place. It was this supply closet. He would open that door, and we would walk inside, and it kind of smelled musty, but there would be stacks and stacks of pop. Pop for the pop machines. They were just stacked. I've never seen so much pop in my life. And he even had a key to the pop machine. Yeah. He could open the pop machines, and he said, you want to help me fill the pop machine? It's like, yeah. Now I can see he was just looking for free labor from me, but you know, he had a key to every place, and I just knew he was important. Why would he have all these keys? And really, why did I think my dad was important? It's this reason. Because he had access. He had access to any place in that building, any room in that building, even the pop closet. And this is really this next section in chapter 7, 11 through 19 that we're going to be looking at is really about access to God. Access to God. And in Christ, we have complete access to God. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding, he's writing to these Jewish Christians mainly, using their history, looking back at Abraham, looking back at Moses, looking back at the angels, and reminding them that Jesus is better than even the most revered people in their history. And so the Jews would read this, and they understood what access to God was all about. They understood God's presence. They understood that his presence was everywhere, but they also understood that in their history, the temple, the place, the Holy of Holies, was that primary earthly presence of where God resided. And this is why the Jewish people desired to be close to the temple. That's why they would make those pilgrimages to the temple. That's why they wanted to be around the temple, because this is where God's presence was on earth. Ultimately, what God's people desired was to have access to God, to God's presence, because what this would mean to them would be a right relationship with God. If they had the access to God, they were around God's presence, then their sins would be forgiven, they would be accepted before God. But here's the deal. The Jews lived in the Old Covenant. They lived with a limited access before God. What was that thing that covered the Holy of Holies? What was that? The veil. There was limited access. They knew where God's presence was. They wanted to be close to his presence. But they didn't have access to the Holy of Holies. In fact, only the priests, the high priest, had this access. And there was this thick veil covering the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in. And he only went in once a year. Only after he made sacrifices for his own sins. So the question is this. The question is, why was there a limited access to God? Limited access to God's presence. It was because of two things. One, God is holy. He's holy. The other reason is man is sinful. There was this divide. That veil was a symbol of that divide. But here's the good news. And we're going to talk about this even more. Out of God's incredible love for us, God gave us his Son. And at the very moment, this is so awesome. This really never gets old. We picture that veil. We picture the limited access that God's people had to God's presence, because God is perfect. God is holy. and man is sinful, and so this thick veil covers his presence, and there's this limited access, and only the high priest who was appointed by God could go in once a year, and that's why they put a rope around his ankle just in case something wasn't right, and he died in there, and they could pull him out. That's why they wore bells on their around their apron, their covering, and they could hear the movement of the priests. And he only went in after he made sacrifices for himself. There was this limited access of God. But here, out of his love, and this is what you got to let sink in, God loved us so much that he sent his son. And at the very moment that Christ offered up his life as a sacrifice on the cross, the veil that separated man from God's presence was ripped in two. Think about that. Let that sink in, okay? Limited access to God. They wanted to be close to God's presence. God's people, they wanted to be right before God, which is why there was this massive sacrificial system. They just wanted to be close to God's presence. And at the moment that Jesus gave his life for everybody, for people, for mankind, the moment that he sacrificed himself on the cross, that veil was split in two. The Bible says it split from the top to bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the highest point to the bottom. Let me just read these two verses and let this incredible truth sink in. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He's on the cross at this moment. And he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. You think this was a big deal, a big moment in history? When Christ gave his life, the veil was ripped in two, the earth shook, the rocks were split. And with this event came a new covenant, a new priesthood. A priesthood, as the writer of Hebrews says, after the order of Melchizedek. So we see in this section that we're going to be looking at this morning that access to God's presence is the heart of this passage. And it's really the application that we need to understand. It's the application that we need to see. And it is summed up in the very last verse of this passage, verse 19. Look at verse 19. For the law, the old covenant, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. That hope is Jesus, through which we draw near to God, which we gain access to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your truth, that we get to open it up this morning. We get to dig in. We get to see your truth. And as we do that, we know that you are moving in our hearts because your word tells us that your word is alive, that it pierces deep. I pray that we would open our hearts, that we would listen, that we would put away distractions. And I pray that you would convict us, that your word would lead us to repentance, but it also lead us to an incredible delight in who you are, that we would glorify who you are, that we would see your incredible love for us this morning. Lord, you gave us your Son. And in Christ, we now have access to you. Let us see that this morning. Let it bring hope to us. Let it bring strength to us. I pray for those that do not know that hope, that they would encounter that incredible love this morning. That you would call to them, that you would draw them, that the gospel would penetrate their hearts, that they would be saved, and they would experience this access, this unlimited access to God. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me read this passage, so follow along, and it gets a little crazy as it starts talking about Melchizedek and all these things, but we'll kind of see it. But now you know that central truth, which is that the law made nothing perfect, but we now have a better hope, which is Jesus, which gives us access to God. Starting in verse 11, and this is important right here. It says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. If that had been attainable, why, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, and that's Jesus, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Remember that phrase. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. And then we see this central truth here. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So we think about last week, and if you were here last week as we began this chapter on Melchizedek, we see that Melchizedek was really just this, it was a type. It was a foreshadow. It was this type of who was to come. Melchizedek was not better than Jesus, right? Jesus is better than Melchizedek, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, think about this great man. Think about the greatness of this priest king, and now see that Jesus is better than him. He's a foreshadow of Christ's eternal priesthood. We know that Melchizedek was great because Abraham did what to him? What did he do? He gave a tenth of his spoils. Okay, so this was not one of the Levitical priests. This was not a priest descended from Aaron. Abraham sees this man and recognizes his superiority, recognizes that he's a king and a priest appointed by God, and he bows to him and he gives a tenth of all his spoils, and he's just coming back from this incredible victory. Another thing that we see that was unique about Melchizedek was he was not just a priest, but he was a king. And this represents and foreshadows Christ being the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. We see that Christ, like Melchizedek, was appointed by God. We know nothing of Melchizedek's genealogy, and then he kind of disappears from Scripture. And all this is to show us that it's a foreshadow of Christ's eternal priesthood. This is all things that we saw last week. The writer of Hebrews, again, he's helping us to see, he's helping the recipients of this letter to see that Melchizedek was a great king and priest, but Christ is better. Christ is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Christ makes men righteous. He's righteous, and then he makes those in him, his followers, righteous. Christ is the Prince of Peace, but he also brings peace. The peace that passes all understanding. We see that in Scripture. And only true believers really know what that feels like. People talk about peace, we need peace. But only true believers in the midst of trial, in the midst of crisis, can understand that peace that only Christ can bring to his followers. And Christ's priesthood is forever. We saw the greatness of Melchizedek, which foreshadowed the superiority and greatness of Christ. And this week we see that what Melchizedek's priesthood was, we see it foreshadows that Christ's priesthood, this is important, Christ's priesthood is sufficient. Christ's priesthood is sufficient. The Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood was insufficient. And that's the new covenant versus the old covenant. We're going to see that this morning. So first of all, we're going to see in this first section the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood and the law. That's a big title. I'm going to give you time to write that down. It's just the only way I can make it make sense. The insufficiency of the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, which descended from Aaron, and the law. It was all insufficient. It couldn't bring us to God. It had limited access. Look at verse 11, and it really kind of sums it up. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, and the law, if the people were under the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? It's showing us. The author of Hebrews starts out by saying, if perfection, which is completeness before God, completeness in a relation to God, could have been attained in the old covenant, then why would there have been a need for a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? So we think about complete, let's think about that word completeness or perfection. It means to put someone in a position where they can stand before a holy God. That's what perfection is. That's what completeness is. Now, raise your hand if you're perfect. Okay, we're not perfect. But remember what Christ does? He makes men what? Righteous. He makes men perfect. He is the one that makes us be able to stand before a holy God. And this is what the Jews all desired. They just wanted to be in right relationship with God. They just wanted to be close to his presence. But the law and the priesthood could never quite get them there. It was limited. But Jesus Christ makes men perfect. The old priesthood could not grant this position or access. It was limited. The old covenant law and priesthood could not provide this. And so we look back at the old covenant. We look back at the law and we ask this question, was the law bad? Has anyone ever asked that? So if we have a new law, a new covenant, and Paul's always trying to help the Jews to kind of break free from the old covenant and all the old things in the law, is the law bad? Okay. I would say no, because who made the law? Who gave the law? God. God's a holy God. God does not make mistakes. God gave the law. Why is it not bad? Because God gave it. The reason that God gave the law was to make his people aware of their what? Sin. That's why he did it. It gave them something to follow, but it also, the main reason that he gave the law was to make people, to make his people aware of their sin. Paul talks about it in Romans, and he says, the law told him not to covet. And he says, and what that made him aware of was his major problem with coveting. that's what it does. It says, don't do this. This is not holy. And what does that do for us? It helps us to go, oh my goodness, I've got a problem with that. The law was given to God's people, and the law has been written even onto the Gentiles' heart. Did you know that? Not just the Jews, not just his chosen people. It was written on the hearts of all man. Romans 2:15 says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, the Gentiles, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. John Piper comments on this verse and he says this, but of the Gentile world in general, who have enough knowledge of the moral law of God in their hearts by virtue of being created in God's image, so that their consciences are conflicted, sometimes approving, sometimes disapproving. Basically, God's put the law on everyone's heart because he made us in his own image. God gave the law to reveal sin and to point us to our need for a Savior. So even those people that are out there that are not believers in God, that they don't follow the one true God, that they're not followers of Jesus, that they claim that they're atheists or they claim that they hate God, you know what? The law is even written on their hearts. And at some point in their life, they've dealt with that. And some of them, their hearts are hardened over and over. The law is to reveal sin. The law is to point us. It was given to point us to our need for Jesus, to our need for a Savior. Galatians 3:24 says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Some translations would call that a tutor or a teacher. The law became a teacher. It teaches us that we need a Savior, and that Savior can only be found in Jesus Christ. People, all people have been created by God. People know they need a Savior. The Holy Spirit calls. The law is written on their hearts. It helps point them to an understanding. But like I said, but many people's hearts are hardened. Some people's hearts are hardened that have been sitting in church all their life. There are many that hear the gospel, and the gospel seed falls on thorny, rocky ground. And let me tell you right now, you are hearing the gospel. You're hearing it right now. We're sinful. We need a Savior. And only Jesus can be that Savior. You're hearing the gospel. Are you listening? Or is your heart hardened over and over? Will you hear the gospel truth this morning? The law was useful. But here's the thing. The law was given by God. So it's not bad. It was to reveal sin, to point us to Jesus. But the law had huge limitations. Here's what the law could not do. The law could not atone for sin. That's what it couldn't do. The sacrifices covered sin, but the sacrifices could not remove the sin. They had to be done over and over and over. And even the priests appointed by God, what did they have to do? They had to give sacrifices for their sin before they could give sacrifices for the people's sin. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So one scholar states it better than I could. He says, because no animal was competent to serve as a substitute for a human sinner. Because of this, there was an unending repetition of sacrifices. Are you kind of seeing this? Are you seeing the insufficiency of the law, the insufficiency of the old priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the law were insufficient. They were limited. They could not atone for sin. That's kind of the bad news. But there's good news. It's always good news, right? What do we call the good news? The what? The gospel. The gospel is the good news. There's a reason it's called the good news. It's the best news. It's the greatest news. The good news is this, that Christ's eternal priesthood is sufficient. Okay? The old priesthood, the old law were insufficient. They could not atone for sin. They had a limited access to God. But Christ is sufficient. Verses 15 through 19, if you look through that again, the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to Melchizedek, showing that Christ's priesthood is sufficient. Jesus is better. God sent his son to fix the sin problem. He sent Jesus to fix it. He sent Jesus to make a way, to do what the old priesthood and the law couldn't do, which was to provide an atonement for sin. You see, you look back at the old Levitical priests, and all of their qualifications were all external. Well, they came from Aaron. They came from his bloodline. So now you have a chance to be a priest. They had to be legitimate, which means they had to be a Levite. And did you know this? They could not have any physical defects. I didn't really know this till this week when I was studying. But if you look in Leviticus 21, 16 through 23, there is a list of 142 physical blemishes that could disqualify you as a priest. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I mean, if you want to memorize them, you could. You want to go back, look at those. 142 physical blemishes that could disqualify you from being a priest. All these external things. But with the new priesthood, Christ, the qualification was not external, but internal. Look at verse 16. You want to know what that internal qualification is? Who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement, which means not on because he was a Levite, because he wasn't. There was no bloodline that traced back to Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah. But what is the qualification that he had? But by the power of an indestructible life. There it is. Why is Christ priesthood sufficient? The qualification is an indestructible life. Now, this does not mean that Jesus did not die. What it means is this, that death could not hold Christ in the grave. That's the big deal. Jesus died on that cross, but you know what? Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him in that grave. Christ is risen. Christ is alive. Death was followed by resurrection, and this is the power of an indestructible life. Jesus is better. Christ's priesthood is sufficient. This means that Christ defeated death. This means that Christ, our priest, is eternal. This means he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This shows that Christ is our perfect high priest. And in Christ, we have access to the Father. We get to call him Abba, Father. And it's only when Jesus came that he began using that term. That in Jesus, we get to call him Daddy. That's still with complete respect and complete reverence and complete fear of the Lord. But we have personal access to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? Here's the truth. If you are a child of God, if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. We're Gentiles that in Christ we've been grafted in. We've been adopted into God's family. We have complete access to God. We get to call him our Father. He is our Daddy, our Abba Father, because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know what will not get you this access? You know what will not make you a child of God? Religion. It won't. Coming to church, that doesn't give you the right to be called a child of God. That doesn't give you the right to call him Abba Father. Church membership, do you think that coming down an aisle and filling out a card, that gives you the right to be called a child of God? No. You could be the greatest leader in your youth group. Does that give you the right to be called the child of God? You could be a really good kid who never lied. Does that give you the right to be called a child of God? You can go help your grandparents mow their yard. Doesn't give you the right to be called a child of God. You could be a committee. You could be the chairman of the committee on committees. Do you even know what that is? We don't have committees here. I grew up in a church full of committees, but there was a committee that actually picked those that were going to be on the committee. It's like the highest honor. Does that give you the right to be called a child of God? No, only if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins, if we respond to the gospel, where the Holy Spirit calls us and we respond on our knees, understanding that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There is no church membership. There is no goodness. There is nothing. It is only because of what Christ did on that cross when he gave up his life and the veil was cut from top to bottom. And we had access through him alone. That is what gives us the right to be called children of God. If you are in Christ. Because verse 19, look at verse 19. It says this, for the law made nothing perfect. Couldn't do it. The law could not do it. It was insufficient. It could not atone for sin. But then he says, but there's a better hope. See, there's always the good news. The bad news is sin. The bad news is our sin problem. The bad news is that veil was representative of our separation from God. Our sin and a holy God. We couldn't get there, but in Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous. He makes us perfect. And that's the good news. There's a better hope, and that hope is Jesus, and through him, we get to draw near to God. The veil has been torn. We get to be in the presence of a holy God. We are his children. That's awesome. I think about my dad and his keys. And all his access, even to the pop closet. Here's what was cool. Because I was his son, I had access to. I did not have to go to the high school and set up an appointment with the secretary and say, do you think I can meet with my dad so he could take me into the pop closet? No. I was already his son. He just grabbed me by the hand. We went up there at all hours of the night, and we went straight into that pop closet because I was his child. Full access. This morning, perfection and access is ours through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a pastor. We don't have to set up an appointment. We can go straight to God through Jesus Christ because we are made perfect in him. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want that access this morning? Do you want to be made clean? Do you want to be forgiven? That's what the Jews all desired. That's what they all desired. The ones that were good, strict Jews, that's what they really desired. That's why they wanted to be close to the temple. They just wanted to feel and be close to God's presence. They just wanted to feel forgiven. They just wanted to be in a right standing before a holy God. But now in Jesus, we can be. He makes us righteous. He makes us perfect. That better hope is Jesus. Don't you want to be forgiven? Don't you want to be clean? Don't you want to be in a right standing before God? As the hymn says, oh, come to the Father. Oh, come to the Father. Abba, Father, through Jesus the Son, and then give him the glory for great things he's done. It's all because of Jesus. Let's pray.